This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, Family. First, however, our bulletin of church news. I am Festus Tarawali. Pope Francis at the Angelus on Sunday urged the faithful to imitate the God of love and to be messengers of hope. In his reflection before the noon Marian prayer, the Pope said Christmas reminds us that God always finds ways to reach everyone wherever they are, opening windows of light even in the darkest nights of humanity. Christopher Welsh reports.
Oggi il Vangelo, parlandoci di Gesù, si dice che la luce splende nelle tenebre e le tenebre non hanno vinta. Ci ricorda cioè quanto è potente l'amore di Dio.
Today's gospel, he said, reminds us how powerful is God's love, which is not overcome by anything, and which continues to shine and illuminate our path, despite obstacles and rejections. In the face of the challenges we see in this world, God never stops, the Pope said, but finds a thousand ways to reach each and every one of us wherever we are, opening, even in the darkest nights of humanity, windows of light that the darkness obscures. In a world in desperate need of light, hope, and peace, human beings create difficult situations from which it seems impossible to escape. But, the Pope said, the Scripture shows that it is not so. Instead, we are called to imitate the God of love, opening up glimmers of light wherever we can, with whomever we meet, and in any context. Today, the Lord's invitation is to not be afraid of taking the first step, Pope Francis explained, adding, this takes courage. This call, he said, is particularly clear during the Jubilee, which urges us to be messengers of hope. And this, the Pope said, is the way of salvation. Concluding his remarks, Pope Francis invited everyone to ask themselves, how can I open a window of light in my environment and in my relationships? Where can I be a glimmer of light that lets God's love pass through? Following the Angelus prayer, Pope Francis renewed once again his appeals for peace throughout the world. Let us continue to pray for peace in Ukraine, in Palestine, Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Myanmar, and Sudan, the Holy Father pleaded. May the international community act with determination to ensure that humanitarian law is respected in conflicts. No more striking civilians, no more striking schools or hospitals, no more striking workplaces. He repeated once again, war is always a defeat, always. I'm Christopher Wells.
On Sunday morning, Cardinal James Michael Harvey presided over the opening of the Holy Door and Mass at the Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls in Rome. In his homily, the archpriest of the Basilica spoke about Christian joy and hope. He began by reflecting on the act of the opening of the Holy Door, describing it as an act that is as simple as it is evocative. We have crossed the threshold of the sacred temple with immense joy because, in a symbolic way, we have passed through the door of hope, he said. He went on to highlight the two key words of the Holy Year, joy and hope. Thaddeus Jones has this report.
The sound of the horn announcing the great solemnity of the Jubilee could be heard shortly before Cardinal Harvey began the rite of the opening of the Holy Door of the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. Once he opened the door, made of bronze with bas-reliefs depicting significant episodes in the life of St. Paul, the ringing of the Basilica bells and the Jubilee hymn could be heard.
L'apertura della porta santa segna.
In his homily, Cardinal Harvey dwelt on the opening of the Holy Door as an act that is as simple as it is evocative. He said, "We've crossed the threshold of the sacred temple with immense joy because, in a symbolic way, we've passed through the door of hope." And he highlighted the two key words of the Holy Year, joy and hope. Joy, he said, because the Savior has been born, and hope because Christ is our hope. The opening of the Holy Door, he continued in his homily, marks the salvific passage opened by Christ through his incarnation, death, and resurrection, calling all members of the Church to be reconciled with God and with one another. And he said crossing the threshold of the Holy Door with faith means entering the time of mercy and forgiveness so that the way of hope that does not disappoint may be open to every woman and man.
A ogni donna, a ogni uomo.
Cardinal Harvey recalled Pope Francis' words at a catechesis of a recent general audience when he said that hope is not an empty word or a vague wish of ours that things may turn out for the better. Rather, hope is a certainty because it's found on God's fidelity to his promises. The Church invites each pilgrim to undertake a spiritual journey in the footsteps of faith, he said. And he prayed, "May the Holy Spirit accompany our steps in this pilgrimage of faith, steadfast in the hope that does not disappoint." I'm Thaddeus Jones.
On Saturday afternoon at Rome's Cathedral Basilica of St. John Lateran, in the presence of Pope Francis, Monsignor Renato Tarantelli Baccari was ordained a bishop during Mass presided over by Rome's Cardinal Vicar Baldassare Reina. Bishop Baccari was appointed by Pope Francis on the 21st of November as Auxiliary Bishop and Vice Regent of the Diocese of Rome. In the appointment letter, the Pope said he is to assist Cardinal Vicar Reina in offering support in the administration of diocesan life. The Episcopal Ordination Mass was concelebrated by Cardinal Christoph Schönborn, Archbishop of Vienna, Austria, and Auxiliary Bishop of Rome, Michele Litolvo. And looking ahead to Monday's Solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord, Pope Francis will preside over Holy Mass in St. Peter's Basilica beginning at 10 a.m. Rome time. Our special frequency for listeners on shortwave radio in Africa is 17540 kHz in the 16-meter band. The English language commentary of the Mass will begin at 9:55 local time in Rome or 8:55 GMT or UTC. The frequency once more is 17540 kHz in the 16-meter band. And as you heard in our report on the Angelus, Pope Francis on Sunday renewed his call for peace in Ukraine, in Palestine, Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Myanmar, and in Sudan. Since the outbreak of the war in Ukraine, hundreds of thousands are believed to have died, while nearly 11 million have been displaced, according to reports. Israel's military offensive in the Gaza Strip has killed at least 45,805 Palestinians and injured over 109,000 since the October 7, 2023 attack in Israel, the Palestinian enclave's health ministry said on Sunday. Meanwhile, a renewed push is underway to reach a ceasefire in the war between Israel and Hamas and return Israeli hostages before U.S. President-elect Donald Trump takes office on the 20th of January. Later this month, a delegation of the Holy Land Coordination is to travel to Jerusalem for the annual pilgrimage of solidarity to the Christian communities in the Holy Land. The annual visit by the Coordination of Bishops' Conferences in support of the Church in the Holy Land did not take place last year due to the tragic attacks of the 7th October 2023 and the subsequent war and humanitarian crisis in Gaza. The visit is scheduled to take place from the 18th to the 23rd of January. Lisa Zengarini has this report.
Created in the late 90s, the Holy Land Coordination is organised by the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales and brings together bishops from across Europe, North America and South Africa. Their action is focused on four P's: presence, prayer, pilgrimage and pressure. The bishops go to the Holy Land to let the local Christian communities know they are not forgotten, to pray with them, to encourage pilgrimage in their land, and to advocate on their behalf in their respective countries. as the war between Hamas and Israel continues unabated with its toll of death and destruction, the bishops now feel all the more urgently the need to go and be in solidarity with Christians of the Holy Land and all those who have suffered since October the 7th. The devastation of war and suffering in the Holy Land is heartbreaking, and the need for prayer, support and to find ways to end the violence has never been more urgent, said Bishop Nicholas Hudson, who is the moderator of the coordination. Recalling Cardinal Pier Battista Pizzaballa's words during his recent visit to London in late November, Bishop Hudson highlighted the crucial role Christians can play to help bring about a long-standing peace in the region. In his homily in Westminster Cathedral for the first Sunday of Advent, the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem spoke of the special vocation of Christians in the Holy Land to work to bring communities back together and to rebuild relationships which have been broken by hatred and mutual fear. Our visit in January will be a time to reaffirm our bond of communion with the Church in the Holy Land and with all those who are left without hope, said Bishop Hudson, who ahead of the visit offered a special prayer for all who suffer in the region, calling for the Holy Spirit to guide its people into the ways of peace, truth and reconciliation. I am Lisa Zingarini.
The Catholic Archbishop of Lagos, Most Reverend Alfred Adewale Martins, has urged the Nigerian government to adopt policies that directly impact the lives of ordinary citizens. In his New Year message, Archbishop Martins also urged the government and the country's private sector to shift their focus from providing palliative solutions to engaging and empowering citizens through sustainable policies. He acknowledged the economic difficulties and hardships that many Nigerians are currently experiencing, but emphasized the importance of maintaining hope and trust in God while taking concrete actions to address those issues. He warned against taking the resilience of Nigerians for granted, stressing the need for transparent and accountable governance. Hope alone cannot bring about change. The government must channel resources towards projects and policies that alleviate poverty and improve living standards, said Archbishop Adewale Martins. The Archbishop of Lagos went on to invite Nigerians to approach the new year with optimism, open-mindedness, love and tolerance. For more on this and other stories, visit our web portal, vaticannews.va. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
And now our feature, family. Church in Africa as a family of God. Its people, challenges, values, and hopes.
My name is Father Paul Samasumo with your program, Family.
Year 2024 through the centenary celebration of Amica Cabral, a nationalist and Pan-African revolutionary leader of the liberation struggle in Guinea-Bissau and Cape Verde. Cabral was also a humanist, thinker, and a man of culture. Professor Filomeno Lopez, a professor of philosophy, a musician and media practitioner with Vatican News in the Portuguese section, has written extensively about the enduring legacy of Amica Cabral, and recently he organized a roundtable discussion at which the Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Pietro Parolin, made an extensive presentation. With us on Family to discuss Amica Cabral is Professor Filomeno. So, Professor, thank you very much for this time, and just to appreciate what you've been doing, writing and speaking about our liberation struggles in Africa. But this time you've been speaking and writing about Amica Cabral. Okay. Who exactly was Amica Cabral?
Well, he was a great freedom fighter, a great thinker as well, and he was the founder of the nationality of Guinea-Bissau and Cape Verde. But in reality, he was the one who also operated a lot in terms of whatever is about independence in the so-called Portuguese-speaking countries in Africa. Since this year, 2024, we were celebrating the centenary of his birth. So I thought it was also, looking at the situation going on in my country in terms of leadership, you know, and so I thought it was also something interesting to at least talk a little bit about him, but no more about, not such about himself, but what he did, his thoughts and his philosophical backgrounds, and especially, and because I think on what he taught in terms of leadership and what he did, really, because he was the one who not just thought about things, but he was also the one who really did what he was thinking. And he was always the one who was saying what he was doing and doing what he was always saying as well. No? So I think looking at the crisis of leadership that I'm seeing for so long in my country and also in the rest of the continent, I thought it will be okay to concentrate and see if there are things, aspects that we can still take in order to overcome the situations that we live in today in this question of the leadership that became very important issue for, I think, for the whole continent.
So I agree with you that it is important that Africans, especially the younger generation, need to know about our freedom fighters. And he was not just a freedom fighter, but he was a philosopher. Mm. He was a Pan-Africanist. He was everything for that part of West Africa, but also for Africa.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
As you say, he's well known. Mm. So what are some of the lessons that you think we can learn from him?
Well, I think the first is that he was the one. We always have to remember one thing, is that to be, in order to, first of all, to put Africans into the slavery, and then after, in colonization, apartheid systems, etc., that was the fruit. You remember that they transformed African culture, was transformed as a kind of folklore. There is no, Africans does not have culture, that's what they say, no? So our culture was transformed into some kind of folklore. Our languages were transformed in dialects, so you don't have,
you don't have a proper language.
Yeah, yeah. And religious and spirituality was transformed in a kind of superstition. So when they take you out, culture, language, and spirituality, you end up on what? An anthropological poverty. So whatever we have to do, even way we think and love, constantly imitating our masters in the past. So the revolution that Cabral started in Guinea-Bissau, etc., he started what he called la résistance culturelle, a resistencia cultural. So the independence was not a fight for that. It was a process which had four periods. What he called a resistencia cultural mean we have to take out some kind of cultural visions that these people put on us and go back to our roots, no? And dialogue with what we are now, and knowing that the future we want tomorrow in Africa, we cannot build it without our cultures, roots, but not also with just our culture. But without is impossible, because we can dream a culture without, you know, roots. And when he say roots, it means the people.
The people are the roots.
Yeah, the people are the roots. No? And the people have their own way of thinking, a way of seeing the reality, etc. So you cannot just take that for granted and start saying that, okay, I'm a Portuguese of the second class, you are English of the second class, he's French of the second class, etc., and you start imitating French, English, and so. That cannot happen. So, and the second, what he called a resistencia economica. Destroy the kind of
economy
that they brought and put the our own way of seeing the economy. Economy grows up where there is a great sense of culture, no, as well. And then the third, what he called a resistencia política. Political resistance means we have to put out this way of they wanting mm-hmm. us to be in it and try to think strategically what we want and we the project we want to make together, no? As Africans, according to our reality, and how we can dialogue with the world for that, etc. And then the last, which is what he didn't want at all, is the resistance armada. He said, we had to fight because the Portuguese refused all kind of dialogue. And they said there's no way to dialogue with us. So, and he said, since they was always using guns, armaments, and those armaments was given by the NATO, we have in it somehow also, we are obliged to take arms to fight for our independence. But the important thing is that we have an objective. So the culture is the beginning for our process of independence.
Not political independence.
No.
Culture.
Culture is the beginning, the medium, and the end of our struggle, political struggle for independence. We want to be Africans, no? No? And then, from as Africans, free, we want to be also in dialogue with the rest of other people, no? As human beings, simple. So this is what Cabral did. Culture as the instrument, no, to liberate Africans, no, give a sort kind of resurrection of our culture.
Is it working? Are we getting there?
This, let him say that, okay, if you look at what he did, he worked a lot with the simple people. And in fact, those who had guns in hand were the simple people, the majority of the population that didn't even went to schools. But at the same time, they knew why they had these guns in hands. And they knew they were fighting for the future. And the future was my generation, your generation. No? In order to be able to go to school, which is that the colonizers never allowed it before. But the problem now is that after the independence, no, those values as a cultural resistance, economic resistance, and political resistance, we forgot about all these values, and we start considering all these people just when we say the freedom fighter. We just remember that they had a gun in hand. So we consider them as just people that spend their life just killing. No values.
Whatsoever. We forget that independence was a process.
It was a process. So, but the Cabral did, and the process is there. He left everything right. So I said, by the time we are in crisis today, let us go.
Back,
no, and see.
What was the vision?
What was the vision? And how can we take the spirit of this vision in order to project ourselves tomorrow, not just as a Guineans, but first of all as an African, because I'm an African from Guinea-Bissau. But the first reality is that I'm African, because old Africa was fighting in somehow. That's why we won this war. And this is very important. So that's why the Pan-Africanism was that. I'm not a sub-Saharan African. No, I'm an African from Guinea-Bissau. Not Guinea-Bissau and then African. No. And we start forgetting these things today. And this is bringing a lot of problems. When we see other people are uniting, we keep disuniting. No. So in this sense, I think Cabral still have a lot to teach us, no, in this current situation.
Professor, what about his relationship with the church?
The relationship with the church was always, he was the one, the kind of person that was always very pragmatic. No, he knew that the Portuguese were so much Catholic people. So he knew also the old process of independence will never come without the collaboration of the church itself. That's why he never closed any kind of doors, because he keeps saying always also that we had never been communists or whatever. What we ask is help, and we ask both of them. We ask the Soviet Union, but we also ask the rest of Europeans, and in fact, those who invest a lot with the North Europe in my country, especially after the independence, because they never recognized this foolishness that about the colonization, etc.
Professor Filomeno Lopez on Family.
You have been listening to Family with Father Paul Samasumo.
Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.